Have you with us? Thank you for bearing the humidity and the hot weather to come out on Wednesday night and just get our souls fed. Tonight we're in the book of Genesis chapter 23. If you need a Bible, slip your hand up. Everybody got their Bibles tonight? Good. Praise the Lord. If you would turn with me to Genesis chapter 23. I often say worship to the Lord is hearing Bible pages turn. He loves to hear the sweet sound of the pages of His Word turning. And so tonight, turn with me, if you would, to Genesis chapter 23. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word tonight. And Lord, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God. And every verse, every cross T, every dotted I, every chapter, every book is given to us, Lord, as a precious gift. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word, which is truth. In a world that's so filled with deception and lies and half-truths. And we thank You, God, that we have the truth. And so tonight, I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that You would speak to Your people, that You would feed Your sheep, that we would learn, we would grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ, that we would be built up in our most holy faith. And we thank You in advance for what You're going to do, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Pretty scary when you look at a chapter, you read through it, break it down, keywords and stuff, and then I always like to look at a commentary or two. I went to Warren Wisby, and he had chapter 22 and chapter 24. He just went right over 23. And then I looked at a couple other commentaries, and I got about this much in there, and I go, oh boy, am I in trouble tonight. But you know, sometimes the greatest wellsprings are found in the most dry places. And sometimes we just have to dig. Can you dig it? And you know, when we get to those dry places in God's Word, it's good just to stop and to dig deeper and see what God has for you. And so I would hope tonight that in this kind of dry section here, that we would have the living water spring up in our souls tonight, that God would feed His sheep. And so the death of a princess, and we're not talking about Diana. We are talking about Sarah. That's what her name Sarah means. As princess. We have a short chapter here tonight, so 20 verses. We'd be out here in 20 minutes, right? But this is in preparation for next week. Next week, we have the longest chapter in the book of Genesis, so half you guys will be missing next week. No, not really. But tonight, we've got 20 verses, and I must admit that this section really did speak to my heart this week. So let's just look at the first two verses. And then from then on, we'll just kind of break it down as we go. This is what the Word of the Lord says. Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. This is one of those sections of Scripture. You know, as we've been going through the book of Genesis and the lives of Abraham and Sarah, it's almost like I know them. I teared up this week when I saw these first couple of verses. It's like they have just become so personal to me. And they're real life characters. And we're going to meet them in heaven one day. And God's Word is alive. And, you know, it's almost as though I had just had this note of sadness. I wanted to weep with Abraham as he lost his princess. And so we're greeted here in the first verse with a note of sadness. Sarah, Abraham's princess, had died. Verse 1 tells us that Sarah lived 127 years. It says, and these were the years of Sarah. Interestingly enough, Sarah is the only one mentioned in all of Scripture whose age is given at the time of her death. Why that happened, I don't know. God, through His Spirit, chose just to give us her age, 127 years. She is considered one of the most outstanding women in all of the Bible. And I know, yes, there are those times when we read about certain biblical characters, men and women. God shows us their flaws. They're not flawless. The only flawless person in this book is Jesus Christ. He who knew no sin and became sin for us. But that's what makes this book more personal, because we're not reading a book about perfect people. We're reading a book about imperfect people whom God loved and they loved God. And so she certainly is, even though we know of her mistakes, she is one of the most outstanding and one of the most influential women in the Bible. And you ladies, and especially you younger ladies, you princesses out there that are looking for your prince one day, look at the life of Sarah as a model of who you should be as a woman of God, as a woman of virtue, as a woman who loved her husband, even called him Lord, small L. And there's a bunch of wonderful things that we find in Scripture, which I'll mention here in a moment, that depict Sarah's character. Peter, actually, in chapter 3, verse 3, says that her beauty was not merely outward. Oh, how we need Sarahs in the world today. You know, there's a lot of outward beauty out there, but inward beauty is very scarce today, would you say? And you don't have to nod your heads, but it's so true. Because inward beauty can only come from a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the power of the Holy Spirit. It's not something from Maybelline. It's not something that you can buy at the beauty counter. Matter of fact, that little thing that ladies sit at is called a vanity. Got to be a reason for that. But God is more concerned with the inward than he is the outward. He really is. Why? Because when you get the inward taken care of, man, it takes care of the outward, doesn't it? It shines. A woman of God just shines like a beautiful diamond. And so that was Sarah. Peter went on to say that she had this hidden beauty, the hidden person of the heart. And that's where true beauty is, in the heart, in the innermost being. Incorruptible beauty, Peter calls it. She had a gentle, quiet spirit. That's important as well, isn't it? A gentle, quiet spirit. That's what it means to be holy, which is precious in the sight of God. That's what God desires and requires in his princesses, if you would. That gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. We all walk in God's sight. You can't get away from him, both men and women. David said, where can I go from the Lord? If I ascend to heaven, he's there. If I descend into the bowels of the earth, you're there, Lord. Where can I go from your presence? And so we are all in his sight. And he especially notices those quiet spirits, which are precious in his sight. And also it says that she was submissive to her husband and called him Lord. So that's this outstanding woman that we find in Scripture. As a matter of fact, there's only two women mentioned in the Hall of Faith chapter. That's Hebrews chapter 11. There's only two women mentioned in that whole chapter of great men and women of faith. The Hall of Faith chapter, I call it. And it's interesting, and this is the heart of God. Yes, the princess is mentioned first, but a prostitute is mentioned second. Isn't that just like the Lord? One by the name of Rahab the harlot. As a matter of fact, it just spells it right out there, Rahab the harlot. And so we have a princess and a prostitute in the Hall of Faith. Isn't that incredible? Isn't God amazing? But yet oftentimes we think, well, I've never been a prostitute. But you know that there's spiritual prostitution as well? When we can go after the things of the world and we can prostitute ourselves spiritually? A lot of times people don't consider that, because the heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. And isn't it just like the Lord to include a princess and a prostitute in the Hall of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11? Now, in the first two verses here, we have a great lesson, I believe, in marriage. I think it's a message that's important today in our culture, in our society, with what our culture and society is doing with a gift called marriage that God has given to a husband and a wife. I'm in my 40th year of marriage to my lovely wife, Tina. And am I an expert on marriage? Absolutely not. Still learning, still under construction. You can be married 40, 50, 60, 70 years and still be learning what it means to be married and how to be that husband that we're to be and how to be that wife that you're to be. And so tonight I'm hoping that I can encourage you in your marriage. And there, you know, even those of you that are single, there's some nuggets here for you. Ladies, and I'm not saying young ladies, because there's some mature ladies that would like to be married. And there's some nuggets here for you when you princesses are looking for the prince. And you princes are looking for a princess. Because you want to make sure that it's God's choice and not the flesh. And so tonight, in verses 1 and 2, we have a great lesson in marriage, how Abraham and Sarah had kept their vows before God, till death did they part. And again, isn't that missing in marriage today? When I tell people I've been married 40 years, they go, is that 220s or 410s or 85s? No, one wife for 40 years, and that's important. That's the way God designed it. Those are the vows. Whether you believe in God or not, that you took before Almighty God, if you had Christian vows for better, worse, richer, poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part, or as long as we both shall live. Now, it doesn't say as long as we both shall love, because sometimes, ladies, you're going to want to break his neck. As long as we both shall live. It's a life thing. It's not necessarily a love thing. Sometimes you're not going to like him, but you're still going to love him. And vice versa, of course. I'm not going to let you ladies off the hook tonight. But I believe that when we focus on the marriage vows, that it's so important to remember it's till death do we part. Better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and health until death departs us. Abraham and Sarah were committed. What a testimony. Scripture doesn't tell us how old Sarah was when they were married. In those days, sometimes they got married as teenagers. Mary, many believe, was somewhere between 15 and 18 years of age when she married Joseph. So if that were the case with Sarah, wow, over 100 years. I have never been to a 100-year anniversary. I don't know if you have. They, I don't believe, exist anymore. That's a long time. I've been to some 80s. That's a long time, isn't it, today? We think, anyway. They were committed. They adored one another. I think that's important, that you keep that flame burning hot with passion. It's so important that you have that commitment, that you know and that you encourage one another, that you are in it for the duration. That if you mention a D word, it's not divorce, but it's duration. And that's important today. Because unfortunately, people would much rather come up with the divorce word than the duration word. You're in it for the long haul. The long haul. But you know what? And I can testify of this now, that the long haul can really be and seem like a short period of time. It goes by so fast. And now I know, beyond the shadow of a doubt, that I have more married years behind me than I do ahead of me. Because I don't believe I'm going to live another 40 years. I'm hoping the trumpet sounds before then. But you know what? When that trumpet sounds, my bride and I are going together because we love each other so. And that's important. We are committed. We are in it for the long haul. 30, 40, 50, 60 years of marriage can just slip by so fast, can't it? It really does. It just flies by. But we can safely guess that if Sarah was 15 to 20 years old, they were married over 100 years together. Wow. Imagine a cake with 100 candles on it for an anniversary. Man, every smoke alarm in the house would go off. But what a wonderful and exciting life they lived together. They did. Why? Because there is nothing more exciting than being married in the Lord and walking with the Lord in holy matrimony together. It is really, really exciting. Am I saying it's perfect with no bumps in the road and no trials, tests, troubles? No. But I can honestly testify that we have been drawn closer together during the difficult times than the times when we're just cruising along. It's amazing how trials bring you together in marriage. And tests, they test your marriage. They prove it. They show you what your marriage is made of and how sad it is that most people would rather jump ship when it gets tough than to stay on board. That's exactly what happened in the book of Acts when the storm came and the water was coming on board. And Paul said to all of the men on board, don't jump ship. Don't jump ship. I think that's the case in marriage today. Maybe there's waves coming in. Maybe you turn a little green, get a little seasick, you know? Don't jump ship. Stay on board. Why? Because I believe with all of my heart, and I've experienced it in my own personal life, that with God all things are possible and nothing is impossible. Either God is right or He's not. And I believe that He is always 100% right. Yet all too soon, the day had come. You know, it's kind of a day that I don't really like to think about. For either one of us, we had a little bit of a tester at the beginning of the year. You know what happened with my diagnosis and all. And I began to ponder, you know, maybe the day is coming. But I'm still here. We learned some wonderful lessons through that trial. But yet all too soon for Abraham and Sarah, the day had come. But Sarah died, it says. And Abraham, her beloved husband, in verse 2, came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. That's what true love is. His heart was broken. But yet this is when the Lord draws near to the brokenhearted, doesn't He? What a wonderful and exciting life they had together. And I can honestly say, if God took me home right now, I have had a wonderful and exciting life with my wife, Tina, with my bride. It has been incredible. I couldn't ask for one more thing, not one more thing. I'm just overwhelmed with His goodness and His love and His grace and His mercy. And of course, it wasn't without its challenges. Yet I find it interesting that in Hebrews 11, the faith chapter, only their faithfulness is recorded. We know Abraham's mistakes. We know Sarah's mistakes. But when we look at the hall of faith, guess what? All that's listed is their faithfulness, not one of their failures. And I believe that that's the way God looks at us. And you know what? I think it's important in our marriage today to forget one another's failures. You know, there's a lot of married couples today that will not, they refuse to forgive. And they hold on to things. And I get them in my office and they'll sit and look me right in the eye and go, and they'll say, you don't know what he did to me, or she doesn't know what she did to me. And oftentimes the first thing I say is, no, I don't. But I know what you did to Jesus Christ. He looked beyond our faults and he saw our needs and he forgave us and he forgot. Wouldn't it be a bummer if with all our failures and all our faults and all of our sin and all of those things, the Lord just threw them right up in our face every day. You remember what you did here? You remember what you did there? But my Bible tells me that he casts our sins as far as the east is from the west into the deepest part of the sea, and he remembers them no more. No more. And I think it's so important, folks, that you don't throw one another's faults up in your faces or your failures. Just be faithful. Forgive. Be quick to forgive, the Bible says. It's so important to be quick to forgive. How quick does the Lord forgive you? Immediately. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us for all of our sin and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Immediately. He doesn't say, well, maybe next week, next month, next year, if you're good enough. He forgives us our sin right now. Right now on the spot. And we need to be quick to forgive as well. Why? Because a lot of people know the Lord's Prayer and they kind of quit there. But if you continue on with what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, when He says, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And He says, if you don't forgive one another's trespasses, God will not forgive us. That's pretty heavy. Is it conditional? Absolutely. We all like to be forgiven, but we're not all quick to forgive. And it's wonderful. Over the years, and again, you can look in the rearview mirror, and time has a way of burying the faults and the failures. And we begin to just remember the blessings. And I've seen that happen so often. At memorial services, just did one a couple weeks ago. Actually, last week. And all the faults were gone, all the failures were gone, and all the blessings were mentioned. And it was from a couple that didn't have an easy life. But an amazing thing happens when we're quick to forgive and we walk by faith. It is amazing how all of a sudden you just remember the good things. And I think that's true with life in general, isn't it? How we remember the good things. We read in Hebrews 11 how they went out together according to God's command. That's exciting. In a Christian marriage, you go out together, hand in hand, where God sends you. And what an adventure we've had over the years, Tina and I, since God called us out of West Covina, Raul Reese's church, to Lake Arrowhead, to the Frozen Chosen in Vermont. You've heard the story. And it's been so exciting, so exciting. You know, if your Christian life is boring, maybe you ought to get up out of the pew and skidoo. You know, that wasn't in my notes, but it rhymes. There's too many pew potatoes in the church today. Man, step out by faith. What has God called you to do for Him? Especially in marriage, the two of you get to go out and experience God's incredible blessings together. Not knowing where they were going. Can you relate to that one, Tina? We went out from here not knowing where we were going. Some guys, when they go out to plant a church, they got a handful of people there. They got a worship leader. They got the building, the whole thing. We went out and didn't even know anybody in the whole state. We just, all of a sudden, the dust cleared. There we sat in a log cabin in West Towns of Vermont. Didn't know anybody. Yet the first day we went to the country store right up the road, met four people. They were in a house the following Wednesday for a Bible study, and that was the beginning of Calvary Chapel, West Towns in Vermont. Why? Because we knew that God had called us. And it was so exciting to watch God work. We also read in Hebrews 11 about Abraham and Sarah, and when we look back on their life, how they dwelt together in the land of promise. And again, what a picture of marriage. We can dwell together in the land of promise. Why? Because we are surrounded by the promises of God. It also says that they were dwelling in tents. How cool is that? Meaning that you may live in a duplex or a triplex or a mansion or a tent. But for each and every one of us, they're not permanent structures. Why? Because we're not home yet. And all of us, actually, this body is called a tent. And it's temporal. And one day, as Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, this tent will go back to the dust. And we'll be absent from the body and present with the Lord. And how exciting was that for Abraham and his bride Sarah to dwell in tents? And when God said, pull up the stakes, they pulled up the stakes. But as I look at this and I think of the tent, and, you know, again, I get a note of sadness in my heart. I think about the tent, especially when the two angels and the Lord visited Abraham, and Abraham was sitting in the door of his tent. And here Abraham is now in the tent with his bride, and she's dead. And I wonder if it just kind of flashed back to him, all of the wonderful memories they had from that tent. And when Abraham was talking to the two angels and to the Lord, how Sarah was kind of eavesdropping, from inside the kitchen of her tent. And she chuckled when the angel or the Lord promised that they were going to have a son, even in their late 90s. And there must have been memory after memory flow through Abraham's mind and heart as he was there with his beloved bride, Sarah, who had gone to be with the Lord. Memories. Meaning that whether you're living in a pup tent or whether you're living in a mansion, you know, enjoy that time. Treasure that time together. Make memories together. Laugh about the tent. You know, we can laugh about some of the places we live. We've lived in some really nice places, and we've lived in a log cabin in the middle of nowhere with lions and tigers and bears. Oh, my. And, man, we had skunks come in the house up and jump into the bed. And we had porcupines. These are things at the time. It's like, whoa, what do we do now? We're from Southern California like Eddie Albert and Zsa Zsa. Green Acres is the place for me. You probably don't remember that one. But here, what do you do to get porcupine quills out of your dog? I never did it before, but I learned. How do you get the skunk smell? I learned all about tomato juice. You know, and here we are, you know. We're not in Kansas anymore. Dorothy? You can tell I watch a lot of old movies. We were making memories. We have some awesome memories. And I hope you do too. And again, this is a challenge to make memories. You know, don't take your days for granted. Wake up in the morning and go, good morning, Lord, instead of good Lord, it's morning. Treasure that time. It's important. Scripture tells us in Hebrews 11 that they were looking for a city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And that's what we're doing. Aren't we, as married couples? We are looking for that city whose foundation and builder is God. We're on our way home. But God has given us a gift of marriage so that we don't have to be on this journey alone, so that we can journey together through this life and we can enjoy all that God has given us in marriage. Even through this, this couple, Scripture says, whose bodies were as good as dead, produced a child. And I'm sure they chuckled about that on an occasion or two. Unbelievable. But it was believable because God promised it and He was faithful. And through this precious couple was born as many as the stars in the sky in multitude. You see what God does? With just an ordinary man and an ordinary woman. Her name is Princess. And by the way, in verse 6, Abraham is referred to as a mighty prince. So we do have the prince and princess thing here, don't we? What a wonderful testimony. I'm sure that often in their latter years of their lives together, Abraham and Sarah would just sit outside in the doorway of their tent and look up at the stars, just reminiscing of all the wonderful days. You know what wonderful days are? Wonderful days are days filled with wonder. Are your days wonderful? Do you wake up and wonder, Lord, what is in this day for me? And it's got to be something wonderful. And you can look at every day of your life and there is wonder in it, one way or another. If you'll stop and take the time to wonder at God's wonderful things that He wants to bless you with. As they journey through life together, hand in hand with the Lord. It's amazing. You start off your marriage strong, strong hand, holding that little fragile hand. And the older you get, the more fragile both of your hands get. But you have that bonding, you have that love there for one another. That's incredible. You still get that nice warm fuzzy. Get that tingle in your heart. That's what love is all about. That's what marriage is all about. It's not all about things. Marriage is more than just finding the right person. It's also being the right person. It's not one-sided. I hear that so often. I've got to find the right person. Really? Are you the right person? Are you being the right person? You see, first man must choose his love, and then he must love his choice. And make your choice God's choice. I think it's so important. Ecclesiastes 3 ties in with these first two verses tonight. You may think I'm kind of lingering on these first two verses. I am. because once we get into the rest of them, they're going to kind of move along because it talks about buying that piece of land to bury his beloved princess. But I look at these first two verses and I think of Ecclesiastes 3. When all of a sudden, the day had come. And Ecclesiastes 3 tells us, for everything, there is a season, a time for every purpose under heaven. Solomon writes, there is a time to weep. We find that here for Abraham as he's weeping. There's a time to laugh. And again, we know that because Sarah laughed when she heard that she was going to bear a son, and they named him Laughter. They named him Isaac. There's a time to mourn, and we see that here in Abraham's life. He's mourning. He's grieving. He's hurting. There's a time to dance. And you know what? I believe that there was probably a time or two when Abraham and Sarah danced. Do you take the time to dance, guys? Or is that just when you're, you know, out painting the town? See if you can get those feet and those knees moving again. Take the time just to dance together. When an oldie but goodie, an oldie but moldy comes on the radio, just grab her by the hands and dance. There's a time to be born. Everybody gets one. And there's a time to die. Everybody gets one of those two. The time had come for Abraham's princess to die. He thought this day would never come. I think that's honestly from the depths of our heart, we're hoping that this day will never come for us. That the rapture will come first. Like we all feel that way, don't we? He thought this day would never come. Or maybe, like many of us guys, we think we'll be the first to go. That's not always the case either, is it? He was 10 years older than his princess, but yet she was the first to go. And so Abraham comes to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Tears of sadness, heartbreak, and mourning. But you know what? I would much rather have tears of sadness and tears of heartbreak and tears of mourning than I would tears of regret. And you know, there are a lot of people that come to that place sometimes. They don't realize all of a sudden death is going to come. And rather than having tears of sadness and mourning, they have tears of regret. And it's too late to make that time up. I think it's important that you make up now while you still have time. If you're struggling, don't let the enemy rip you off by having regrets if something were to happen. What a lesson and a challenge this is for us, those of us who are married today. But it's also a challenge for the single people that are looking to be married. And marriage is a gift, and marriage is a good thing. That you men would look for that princess that God has created for you. And don't rush. Give God time. He knows the perfect one. And that you ladies would look for that prince, as Sarah found in Abraham, the mighty prince. And God will honor you. Your desires of your heart. What a lesson today. Do you cherish every moment? Do you thank God for every moment? And I'm not talking just the good times, the blessings as well as the bummers, because as we sing often, all things do work together for good for those who love God. Do you cherish every moment of your marriage? Or are you too busy? Sometimes we need to just stop, put the brakes on, take an inventory. Give thanks. Do we honor and respect the princess that God has given us as a gift? I know in the vows, oftentimes, it's the better that stands out over the worse. But you know what? A mature marriage, a good solid marriage, you can rejoice in the worse along with the better. That's what it means to be committed. That's what it means to be in it for the long haul. How about the poorer over the richer? You know, God lifts up and God can tear down. And I believe if you're thankful and grateful in the little things and the small things and the struggles, and when you really have to pray, give us this day our daily bread, God will honor that. And maybe if we're not thankful in the little things, you think he's going to bless you with more. Be thankful with what you have. Be thankful in the poorer as well as the richer. And again, looking back over 40 years of marriage, I can see that, man, we really had it together during the poor years. The first year we got saved, I left the Adolf Coors Company because I felt God didn't want me there anymore. And we had the most meager Christmas that we have ever had. And when I say we had a Charlie Brown Christmas tree, I'm not kidding. It was this little thing about this big, and you know, we didn't have a whole lot to put under it, but man, I'll tell you what, we were happy. That was the best Christmas we had ever had. Had no money. Our kids were young, but man, we had everything in our marriage and in our children. And I'm not boasting, and this is the truth. We were happier then than in those Christmas. There have been Christmases after that when I'm convicted because, man, there's so many presents that cover the whole room and the kids are just tearing them open and nobody even knows what they got. But back with the Charlie Brown Christmas tree with just a couple of gifts, and all of a sudden, knock on the door. Tina's grandma was a kick. Nana. Open the door, there's Nana. And she says, you won't believe this. I found filet mignons on sale. Here we are living in the poorhouse. We got filet mignons. Isn't that just like God? Remember that, Tina? That was awesome. And God, time after time after time, would bless us. And you know what? In all honesty, we were never poor. Why? Because God always pours out his riches from heaven. Amazing how it works. How about the sickness and in health? Yeah, when you're buffed out going to the gym and everybody's healthy, it's cool. But how about when all of a sudden your health begins to fail? You see, if your marriage is built on the flesh, it's coming down one day, I guarantee you. Because the older you get, the more the gravity pulls. And what used to be up here will be pulled right down here where mine is. It's amazing how that works. Gravity just gets stronger the older you get. Stay in good shape, but don't put your faith and trust in being healthy because that can change. But then again, if you're in it for the long haul, if you're committed, then sickness and in health, you're going to make it till death do you part. So are you committed for the duration? Are you committed hanging in there for the long haul? Life is short, isn't it? It really is. One day, guaranteed, it will be written over every life in this room, and it came to pass. Guaranteed. And it came to pass. Life is a vapor. Treasure the moment. Instead of... What am I going to do with that woman? Or what am I going to do with that man? It should be, what would I do without that woman? Or what would I do without that man? There's a difference there, isn't there? That's the way we should be thinking. But if you're buying into the world's philosophy, you know what happens? You may cash it in and you may bolt or boogie or whatever you do. But there's only one problem with that. You take you with you. I'll move on from that one. Single men, wait for God's princess, like Sarah. Single ladies, wait for God's prince. Verse 3. How do you like that? Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you that I might bury my dead out of my sight. And again, a note of sadness. Here he is, looking for the city whose builder and maker is God. And there he looks for a place to bury her. And as we know, as Christians, Sarah was already gone. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. We have come from dust, and to dust we will return. I have to chuckle sometimes when I hear people say, oh man, I was over in Cathedral City, and do you know that Sonny Bono's over there? And I go, oh no, he's not. Or they look for some famous person, you know. And people have these great big stones and statues and stuff they put on as if that's where they are. They're not there. Abraham knew that. But Abraham, in obedience to God, He looks for a place, a beautiful place, a nice spot, to bury his princess. And he went to the sons of Heth. I'm a foreigner and visitor among you. He knew his position, didn't he? Foreigner and visitor, exactly like you and I. We are foreigners, we are visitors. We're just passing through. We're aliens. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, verse 5, saying to him, "Hear us, my lord, you are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of all our burials, burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead." Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth. There he is, a mighty prince, and he humbles himself before the people of the land. And you know what? He had a promise from God that God was going to give him that whole area of Canaan. And he was believing by faith that it was going to be his. And he bought a plot of land knowing that that was going to be their land, the land of Canaan. And he spoke with them, saying, "If it is your wish that I might bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zophar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you." And so he was willing to pay full price. Well, it wasn't going to haggle. This is really not a time to be haggling over a piece of land. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite entered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city. And as you well know, that's where the city leaders would meet, and that's where they would conduct their business, and so that's where he met with them, at the gate of the city. "No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead." But Abraham, like David, wouldn't take a freebie. It had to cost him something. And that's so true, isn't it, with our lives? There are certain things you don't compromise on, and there are certain things that we're willing to pay for, that it must cost us something. Then Abraham bowed himself before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, "If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there." And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, and now his tune changes, check it out. "Oh, my lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury the dead." And if you look at history, he overcharged him, actually ripped him off. But you know what? Again, Abraham didn't haggle. He was willing to pay it for his princess, that he would have a place with shady trees and a nice spot on the side of a hill to bury his princess. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. When I look at this, I wrote in my notes here in my Bible, "Oh, that we would be as concerned for the resting place of our souls as much as we are for the burying place of our bodies." So true, isn't it? More people today are concerned about a place to bury these bodies than they are the resting place for their eternal souls. Why? Because all of our souls are eternal. Every one of us does not get a resting place. For the believer, there is a resting place for our souls. For the unbeliever, it is a place of torment for the soul. Abraham's princess was resting in the presence of God. And that's what we look forward to, isn't it? That we would one day enter into his rest. Isn't it interesting that most references to dying and going to heaven kind of reference rest? Sounds pretty good sometimes, doesn't it? Some weeks I'm thinking, "Lord, I just need to rest." And one day we're going to enter into his rest. How awesome is that? "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest." Oh, man, it sounds good. Sometimes it's okay, Lord. Time to go. But oh, that we would be as concerned for the resting place of our souls as much as we are the burying place for our bodies. And there's too much emphasis today, unfortunately, on the body, the outward tent. And most people aren't really concerned for the resting place for their souls. I was sharing with Randy today. We went to dinner last night, and Tina and I got in the car, and these couples came out of the restaurant my car was facing. My license plate says Love Jesus on it. And I said to Tina, watch this. And this one elderly lady looked at my license plate with a sneer and this look on her face of just bitterness and hatred. And you know, when I see that, it blows me away. So later on, we went to a gas station with a brother to get some gas to put in the car. And this guy came up and asked for a dollar. So one came from this guy and one came from Tina. And I gave this guy a couple of bucks and I said, can I pray for you? And he looked at me with tears streaming down his face. He says, yes. And I prayed right there at the gas pump with this guy. And I thought, what a difference between a homeless man who had nothing, who cried at the name of Jesus Christ, and a lady that probably had everything, that looked at the name of Jesus with a sneer. Isn't that sad? Doesn't that break your heart? Really sad. Oh, that we would be as concerned for the resting place of our souls as much as we are for the burying place of our bodies. 17. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it. And all the trees were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders were deeded. Sounds like a nice piece of land, would you say? But that wasn't the all-important thing for Abraham and Sarah, because they were looking for the city whose foundation and builder and maker is God. And yes, it's nice to have a nice piece of land, and it's nice to have a nice home, and enjoy what God has blessed you with here on earth, but keep a loose grip on it, because this is not our home. To Abraham, or they were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife. Isn't it wonderful? She's still referred to as his wife there. In the cave of the field of Machpelah, before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And so the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And not only was his princess buried there, but later on Abraham would be buried there, and Isaac and Jacob and Leah and Rachel. And you can go and visit that place today when you visit the Middle East. There's a mosque built right on top of it. Because the Arabs, the Muslims, follow Abraham as well. They don't believe that Isaac is the Muslims don't believe that Isaac is the chosen son, the son of promise. They think Ishmael is. That's why there's this conflict going on over there. But they'll allow you to pay to get in and to look down into this hole, into this sepulchre, if you would, where Abraham and Sarah and the rest of them were buried. Well, I hope that your heart was ministered to tonight like mine was, and this wonderful couple by the name of Abraham and Sarah. Just scratch the surface, I know, but man, there's a lot of things just to go back and to ponder, guys and gals, in this wonderful gift called marriage that God has given to his people. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your spirit. Thank you for your many, many blessings upon our lives, one of course being marriage. And we lift up every married couple here tonight. And I pray, Lord, that all of us would just step back and take an inventory, maybe reevaluate where we are in our walk with you and in our marriage to one another. And I pray, Lord, in Jesus' name and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that you would just cause us to cherish every moment of every day with our princess or our prince. And I do pray as well for the single people here that would like to be married one day, God, that they would wait upon you for your choice for that prince or for that princess. And thank you, God, so much for the living example that we have through Abraham, the father of faith, the mighty prince, and Sarah, his princess, in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.